So some of you may already have recognized this text. If at some point you have a flashback today into wearing some sort of uncomfortable rented tuxedo, or perhaps a bridesmaid dress of a very interesting shade, you are allowed. This week, actually, we are completing a three-week journey, which we started celebrating with snow. So I'll make sure that you have a link. There's a little reflection that I recorded from home on the 20th, so you can listen to the first part of this series, where we're walking through a section of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. In the way of churches, sometimes they have gotten themselves into a little bit of a tussle together, and they are trying to figure out how to live in community. And so Paul writes, trying to remind them in the midst of this church conflict that there are many gifts and ways of being Christians, each of them a little different, are all grounded in and totally reliant on God's Spirit and God's work in their community. And then last week, Susan Gilpin was kind enough. Well, thank you again. I had a little week off, and so I always give thanks to this community for allowing its ministers and its staff time to renew and refresh. And so thank you to Susan for helping me with that last week. And so Susan walked you through a little bit of this metaphor of the body that Paul uses, that we may have different gifts, hands and ears and toes. I heard Mr. Potato Head made an appearance. We may have distinct gifts, but we are one, and we rely on all of those parts of the body in order to operate. And so today, Paul continues on, and now he kind of gets into what might be the, all right, physicians, I apologize, the connective tissue of this body. What knits us together and holds us together so that we might work in God's Spirit and God's way? So listen to these words.
The scripture is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. May God bless to our understanding these words from Holy Scripture.
Okay, so let's just get this out of the way right now. Raise your hand if you were a bride or a groom in a wedding in which you heard this reading. Okay, raise your hand if you, keep your hands up. Raise your hand if you participated in a wedding in some other way in which this was a reading. Yeah, me too. About 12 dozen or so. It turns out, by the way, that the early Christians were really not that big into marriage. They thought that Jesus was coming back directly. And so Paul's best advice was, if you were married, stay married. If you weren't married, stay unmarried. And yet somehow Paul's letter has become the de facto standard of weddings everywhere. And I worry a little bit about that, because in this move we have taken this particular story and structure of love and we've kind of cooped it up in our homes a little bit. It's a little smaller than what Paul was intending. I don't mean to say that there's anything wrong with using this scripture in a wedding, particularly when we are dealing with families coming together, often with lots of differences, a few differences. And as we live more and more in a society where, I do not know why this is, by the way, but why the entrance into a lifetime commitment with one another is to practice throwing a $25,000 party together that you'll be carrying for the rest of your life, probably in debt. We might need this reminder that love is patient and love is kind and love bears burdens together. But that's not the only corner of our lives that Paul was writing about. That's not what his intention was in this letter. In the midst of this conflict in the church at Corinth, Paul writes to them, to the whole community, trying to mediate between, essentially, ministries. What has happened is, well, the ministry of worship has gotten into a tussle with the ministry of fellowship, and has gotten into a tussle with the ministry of stewardship. And we know that that never happens in churches. But Paul is writing, trying to gather everybody back together, recognizing that all of those ministries are gifts. Paul reminds them it was God who activated all those gifts, stewardship and worship and prophesying, speaking in tongues. Do we have a ministry of speaking in tongues? Okay. He reminds them they are all different parts of the one body, distinct but totally reliant on one another and on God. And so then Paul moves to this text, what must be the core of the church's work. It must be love. Any gift, any skill, absent love becomes hollow, becomes noise. And so we move from the metaphor of the body to the metaphor of, well, the symphony gone all wrong, like the kids were saying. Clanging cymbals and gongs going off all of their own accord. Unless the people in Corinth get maybe the idea that has happened to us, where love has become a word that has a color and a holiday, and as soon as Christmas was over, they replaced that shelf with all the red stuff for Valentine's Day. We're getting close. Paul reminds us, in case we think that it's the Hallmark card holiday kind of love, and it's not some simple kind of can we all get along, plea. It's something much more complex. Love is not something to make us feel better about ourselves or to kind of spackle over differences in the name of some kind of bland unity. Paul's love is the love that he and the disciples have seen and found in Jesus' life and ministry. Love which isn't interested in its own way, its own betterment, but the betterment of the other. You see, this does work for weddings too. We hope that that's what's happening there. People are working for the betterment of the other. But love that expands and surrounds rather than limiting or excluding. We can often talk of that kind of love which is, you know, self-centering and building up our own sense of want. If we're honest, a lot of our relationships probably started in some way or another like that. Ooh, that person over there, I'd really like to get to know them. I would really like to get to know them. But then it deepens. I would really like to watch them become the person that they are. And the same is true for the Christian community, says Paul. So he spells out Christ love, which welcomes us into patience, to discovery of one another's gifts, into bearing burdens together, even when it is difficult. That love, Paul insists, must be at the center of our lives, our gifts, and our activities, if we are going to be together on the way of Christ. For me, this is a form of mindfulness. Does anybody know that word? Have you heard that word, mindfulness, around? It is having a bit of a day. Corporations are having mindfulness classes for their employees so that you might meditate peacefully, so that you might, you know, be more refreshed and go back to work more. But here's the ways I think about mindfulness. A really great example. Everybody's favorite task. It is time, friends, to do the dishes. Everybody love to do the dishes? I actually love to do the dishes. Is there anybody else? Okay, good. Me and Nancy are going to do the dishes. Okay, Peter, thank you. The rest of you, I don't know. There is a famous meditation by the Buddhist monk Thich Nhat Hanh, and he spells out what I think a lot of people mean by mindfulness. There is doing the dishes, which is, oh gosh, I have to do these stupid dishes so I can do the 15 other things that I have to do after this, or I can do the thing that I actually want to do, but here I am scrubbing and doing, and how quickly can I get done with these dishes? And Thich Nhat Hanh says, there is a way to simply do the dishes in which you are just focused on, here is my hand, here is this dish, to be fully present in that task, not trying to skip ahead to the next thing or the next thing or anxious about what has to happen after that, but to simply be present there. And that is good, and I want to encourage that. A presence in the task of the everyday is really, really good. But I also want to say there is a mindfulness that happens where I can take that dish, and by doing the dishes, I am preparing to welcome the next beloved friend to sit at my table and eat with me. And that is a whole different type of doing the dishes, right? If every time I'm scrubbing away there and my hands are kind of getting drier by the second because we live in Maine and I'm doing the dishes, I'm actually setting the table for the next guest, for the next gift of somebody's time or person. That's a mindfulness of love, I would say. And there is a way to find that in everything I think Paul is hinting at here, in prophesying, in speaking in tongues, in visiting people, in stewardship. Because you can be a scholar, but if you don't have love, you'll never truly teach people. You can be a waiter, and if you don't have love, you'll never truly welcome anybody to sit and be fed. You can be an insurance adjuster. You can. And if you don't have love, You will never know what it is to make someone whole after a crisis. You can donate a fortune, but if you do not have love, you'll never move beyond charity into partnership, into walking with your neighbor. You can be a mystic or a monastic, but if you do not have love, you're just being quiet. I also need to say, a week after our Supreme Court has upheld a ban on transgender men and women, transgender folk of all gender expressions serving in the military, it is good to remind ourselves, if we cannot see the abundance of love, the gifts of service of other people, the God-given beauty of other people, we may graduate cum laude and we may sit on the highest court in the land and we may rule in matters of importance, but there will be no justice in us. All these things need love. So we must set aside our self-interested clanging of cymbals, all of the ringing of our own bells, so to speak, and listen for the music of God's love moving in community and connection of the Spirit, turning us from noise into a choir. This church is one of the places where we listen. We listen for the works and gifts of love in one another, and they have arrived here through nothing else but God's grace. And we tune our own gifts to join the song. We hear it in the ways we contribute to our common life and worship, in service and sharing of gifts, in songs and prayers we share here and for the world. We have here a great abundance of gifts. People who are accomplished in all sorts of ways. But if you really stop to think about it, it is the love at the center of this community which makes all those gifts have meaning here and in our lives out in the world. Today, we particularly give thanks for a few particular gifts in our life. For the work and ministry of Christina as our office manager and parish administrator, and the 5 years that she's already been here in this community. Of course, we give thanks for her skills, her ability to manage the multiple threads and complexities and all the, you know, about 15 things that all have to happen at roughly the same time in church life. Her attention to detail, but her sense of perspective and vision for what is most important in our life together as the church. Beyond all that, though, we give thanks for the ways she does all these things grounded in love of the community. To be grounded in the love of this place, its people, and what God is doing here changes all of those tasks of her work, of my work, of David and Trevor's work, of Beth and Laura's work. It changes all of our gifts. All of our work, small and large, essential and kind of by the way, all of those things are changed from tasks or work into ministry. Expressing God's love and presence of spirit to those who take the time to see it. And so we do this day, take time, Christina, to thank you for your ministry with us over the last 5 years and in all the time to come. Thank you for being one of our gathered saints, discovering and learning and growing in our work here through God's love and the spiritual practice of loving service. And we take time and are glad to share with you this day to gather at this table to be reminded that when we share the simple gifts of life, the bread, a cup, our common daily work, and our common worship, there is an opportunity for all of these simple gifts and for us to be transformed by God's love. A love we may only see now in part, perhaps imperfectly from time to time, perhaps ever so humanly. But we see here tiny glimpses of that wholeness of spirit and community we will come to know face to face in the love of God. Amen.